We'll start today in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you will, let's pray before we go there, please. Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you do for us, whether we even know whether you're doing it or not. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me my sins that I know about, and when I ask for forgiveness for them, that you forgive me for those that I don't even know about. I thank you for doing that for all of us. So, Lord, make us open to what you're trying to tell us here for the next few minutes, and teach us that we might better serve you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There was a death in the community last week that affected a lot of people. It was a young lady by the name of Reagan Bush. Maybe some of you knew her. She has been here before. She sat right here in a wheelchair. If you remember, she and her mom came. The story about her was that she was born with a birth defect, and then a doctor made a serious mistake with her and made her condition even worse. They gave her a very short time to live. She died the first of this week at 40 years old. And her mother tended to her every single day. Her dad left her, and her mother married another man. And that man became her father, her real father, and he did. This 40-year-old lady never grew up. She was still a child, you might say. And she had a spirit about her that was unbelievable. And she changed every single person she touched. Now this lady right here, folks, you think about Joni or some of those that are paralyzed from the neck. This lady had troubles. And this girl, lady I call her, had troubles. I mean, she was handicapped, really, really handicapped, and a spirit like you would never believe. It was on my mind all the day that she died. The night before, my daughter had texted her mother and said, "How's it going?" Because 2 days before, there was nothing. And she just got sick one day and she died the next. And her mother told my daughter, "I'm here in the hospital just sitting all curled up in the corner watching them work on her and praying." Hey, that's cool. That's cool. But hear me now, this is not about her. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about God. This is about God. Everything that happens down here is about God. And we've got to figure, said last week, that Jesus gave God back the authority after he had put all adversaries under his feet. Why? Because God is the greatest. He's greater than Jesus Christ. But he gave this world and heaven to Jesus Christ until Jesus can get it all straightened out, and then he'll hand it back to his Father. That's a neat story. But there are some truths embedded in Scripture that sometimes we go right on by and don't notice. And I want to bring one or two of those out to you today, because there are some people in churches who are teaching that this is not the way. But I want to show you what the Bible says about some of this, what we're talking about. Because God taught me some stuff through this thing too. And I'd like for you to see that and understand more maybe about this God that we're attempting to serve. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4, but God, it's been talking about in chapter 2 how we started out sinners and we did whatever we thought we wanted to do, guided by our own lust. And I love these first two little words, but God. When we were doing all this stuff, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. We were dead in sins. Hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, it says. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He is ministering to us through our Savior Jesus Christ, and he's wanting to show us all the good things. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God did not save us because he knew what we were going to do after we got saved. He knew all right, but that's not the reason he saved us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created by God for the purpose of doing good works. That's the whole purpose we're here. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You and I were created to do good works. That's the purpose. We'll see that those good works is how God gets his glory. The natural man, dead in sins. They're walking around all around you. They're not born again. They're not saved. They don't have a renewed life inside of them. They don't have the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them and telling them what they need to do. And they're operating the best way they know how, which is a mess. Because we were a mess when we were that way. They're spiritually dead. That means they're alienated from the life of God. They're destitute of the Spirit of God. And God made us alive, never to die. That's cool. You can say what you want to. That's neat. There are two things about this process. One is, but God came and made us live in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He saved us. He gave us eternal life. We'll never die now. But the other thing was, in the process of doing that, Jesus bought us out of sin. Jesus took his blood and bought us out of the slave market of being a sinner and of living destitute of the Spirit and alienated from God and living in sin. And Jesus paid for us. He bought you. You now belong to him, whether you know it or not. We now live in Jesus' body, the one he bought from us. Not his body, but our body that belongs to Christ now. He has the title on each one of us. That should be motivation for each one of us to live a little bit differently. You use somebody else's lawnmower. You're going to treat it like he does, or you ought to. You're pretty sorry if you don't. So we live in Jesus' body. He bought it. He paid for this. I ought to treat it a little bit differently than if I thought it was mine. And the fact that he saved us wasn't because he knew how productive we'd be after we got saved. That wasn't his reason. Doesn't say what the reason is, just says that wasn't the reason. When you study in Psalms chapter 139, and if you don't go there ever so often, you ought to, it explains in detail in Psalms 139 how God goes about designing us and creating us, and how he went about it. And it said, before we were anything, our plans are written down in a book. What book? I don't know. But there's one somewhere it says in Scripture. Somewhere there's a set of plans on you and I that God drew up so we could become what he wanted us to become. When you study 139 Psalms, you will see pretty quickly the purpose that goes through all of that instruction. God created each one of us differently. He didn't have the same set of plans for all of us. And each one of us is created differently for a different purpose. I like that. I don't want to have to be like you, and you certainly don't want to have to be like me. We each have got a different path for God. We each get patted on the back and said, well done, for doing different things. But we each get patted on the back from God for doing good works, things that help other people. The church today, I'm not talking about this church, or that church down the road, or that brick one over there, or that wooden one over there. I'm talking about the people of God. That is the church. The born-again people is given the responsibility to do these good works. That's the reason we were created. To work out God's plan. That's our responsibility. Not the church as a group, but each one of us individually have the responsibility for doing good works for God so that he can get some glory. We weren't created to live in the flesh, do our own thinking, sin, and die and go to hell. That wasn't God's plan. But look around. A lot of them are doing it. God didn't intend for that, but they do. Of their own choice. Now saying that and creating this picture in your mind of why we were created in our discussions last week about Reagan, made some comment about her working for God. And somebody said, but wait a minute, she was handicapped. She couldn't work for God. I mean, she didn't have legs. She couldn't walk. She had a wheelchair. She had to be placed in it. She had to be pushed everywhere she went. She had a child's mind. In some kind of way, it seemed to me that they wanted to excuse her. And God in my mind said, whoa, hold on now. Hold on now. I created her like I wanted her. She can bring me glory too. Not like you do or somebody else does, but she can bring it. And he pointed me towards some scriptures. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Now let me tell you something. Moses was born a Hebrew, you know that. And they were going to kill all the boy babies. So his mother put him in a little basket that floated and put him in the Nile River. Right at a place where the king's daughter came to bathe every day. So she would find it, hopefully. And Moses' mother's prayers were answered. The king's daughter found Moses and raised him in the king's palace, even hired his mother to be the nursemaid. Moses grew up, you might say, in a kind of a mountain brook kind of an existence, you know. I mean, he had everything. And he killed an Egyptian. He knew what would happen, and he cut out for high ground. He went to the wilderness. And for 40 years, now listen to me, 40 years Moses lived in the wilderness, married a woman, and looked after her father's sheep. Now we talked last week about what the sheep herders were thought about. Here's a guy that went from the number two or three fella in the whole world down to looking after sheep. Out in the boonies. And God called him. Out of the burning bush. Said, I want you to go to Egypt and tell that king to turn my people loose. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody that God's ever spoken to has got to be awed just a little bit. And to even know that in the presence of God is usually going to make you faint and fall back. So God tells Moses, this is what I want you to do. And Moses, trying his best, figure out a way to excuse himself out of it. And in chapter 4, in verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He had a dull, thick voice, a slow voice. Now don't miss this, folks. I mean, you can see the very nature of God in the words of this scripture. If you just slow down and look at it good enough, you see what Moses is telling God? Look, I've always been a fellow that didn't have no speaking voice. I didn't have one before. And since you've been asking me to speak to the king for you, it hasn't changed. I'm still got the same old voice I've always had. And it's no good. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Now here is a principle of the God's word that I want you to get. Who made God? Who made man's mouth? God said. Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now wait a minute now. How many times have you in your existence as a Christian been told by somebody, oh, the devil does all that, God doesn't do any of that? Don't believe it, people. Out of God's own mouth, he just said, who makes people born blind? Who makes people born deaf? Who makes people unable to speak? Don't I do it? Now, verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thee shall say. Do you see what that establishes as far as our belief of God is? That handicapped people are born of God sometimes that way? Let me ask you something. Knowing what you know today about God, do you really think he can be surprised by anything? No way. It says in Scripture that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, it says that Holy Spirit will show you things to come. God knows what's happening tomorrow. That's the reason you ought to ask him, what should I do? God's behind all this stuff, but he still says, I created you to bring me glory. Look at John chapter 9. This is the story about Jesus healing the blind man. And he did it on Sunday. And you know the Pharisees were going to skin him alive because he was working on the Sabbath day. Or did it on Saturday. And you know if you remember the story, I mean the Pharisees tried to hang Jesus for healing the man and even brought his people in and asked them, do you sign a paper saying that this man was blind when he was born? And I like what the blind man said. Hey, I can't tell you anything about any of this. All I know is I used to not be able to see, and I can see now. And Jesus was the one that did it, praise God. Now listen to this. And as Jesus passed by, chapter 9, verse 1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, y'all, there is sickness caused by sin. It says so in 1 John. That one of the first things we're to do if we're sick is to ask forgiveness of God. Because there are some sicknesses, some sins that bring sickness. But God said, not every time, because here's one that didn't. Whose sin? His disciples thought, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, that whoever was blind must have done something to deserve it. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest or apparent in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now listen to me. Maybe this will offend you. The first time I figured out that God had done what he did to Job simply because he was trying to prove a point to Satan, it offended me. I got a little aggravated because my God would do something like that. I've learned since God's behind stuff. And it says, Jesus said that this man right here was born blind simply so that me, Jesus, coming along one day could stop and heal him in front of everybody and show everybody how great God is. That was the purpose in which it was done. So what I'm telling you, it is possible for someone that's handicapped to be handicapped simply to bring glory to God. We have seen it happen right here in this room. So what I'm trying to tell you, when I mention that this girl could bring glory to God by dealing with her problems like she dealt with it, and someone called my hand to it, God sent me to this. No excuses. No excuses. We do what we can for God with whatever we have to deal with. And we who have had to deal with some things can look around and find people a whole lot worse off than we are. But it's possible for God to still get the glory. That is the thing that God sees as the most important thing. Now remember, it is the reason for the unforgivable sin to give the credits to Satan for what God has done. You don't do that. You have to be really careful in saying the devil is doing this when it was God that was doing it to start with. In Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God deserves this. He does. And be not conformed. Or in my, I've got written in my mark, stop being conformed. That's what those verbs mean. Stop being conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Change your mind to understand how God operates. That's what he's saying here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. That's you and me. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You remember back in John chapter 9, he says, I'm the light of the world as long as I'm in the world. But he left. He's not in the world anymore. He's in heaven. So who's that leave the job to? Us. And here's where it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, a basket. They don't light a candle and cover it up with a bushel basket so people can't see it. They get it out where people can see it. We're a city on a hill. People are looking at us, and they need to. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be very careful that we don't get in the way of them moving to Jesus. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your good works, that little cup of water, brings glory to God. Nobody could ever be in Zapopan Mexican restaurant and see all those handicapped people come in the front door, line up in three tables in the side room with their guardians and their mothers and whatever. And see Reagan pushed in with her wheelchair and having the greatest time of any kid you ever seen in your life. And say, here is a child that can't bring glory to God. And somebody said, you really think that? I said, do you know her mom and her stepdad? They're the greatest people in the whole world. And it's been because of her. And God wants the glory for it. Did he do it? I don't know. Said he can. Said he does. I don't know. But I know this. Whatever position and shape you find yourself in, God intends for you to get glory for him. However you can. Wherever he leads you to do it. Good works attract people. They get attention and they see you and you get to shine a light on God. You know what? A fellow showed me something about a light several years ago. And I thought we were talking about guys that operate in communities that are pretty bad, pretty nasty. And they come out of it sometimes stained and tainted, you know. They do. But he said, you know, there's something about the pure light of God. And when you are God's light, you can shine it on the nastiest thing in the whole world. And when you take it off of that and shine it on something else, there's no smell that was left in the light. It's clean. So it's possible for us to go where we need to be, do what we need to do, do good works for God, and come out of it without being scraped at all. There's a way to do it. I might not know every way, but I understand there's a way. You can't look at a light and tell where it's been by the way it smells. That's cool. Oh, I couldn't go down there. I couldn't do this. I can't do that. You know, I just can't deal with that. Oh yeah, you can. Oh yes, you can. Yeah, you can learn to if you don't know how to do it. Scripture uses a light to portray spiritual realities. What does it mean by a light? Ye are the light. You got the light. That's what it means. And you can pass it along to somebody else. If you remember, God created light on the first day. Not the sun. The sun didn't come along to the fourth day. There was light here before there was a sun. You don't have to wait on the sun to come up to get light. You didn't in the beginning of creation anyhow. Because God created the sun 3 days after he created light. Now the Bible's using light as knowledge, as being made aware, as changing your mind so you can understand what God is all about. That's light. So you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Amen. Regardless of the shape you're in, it is possible for you to bring glory to God. Don't ever forget that. You were created by him for that purpose. I have seen people mealy-mouth themselves about not having education or like Moses, not having a speaking voice or whatever. There's all kinds of excuses they give for not being able to serve God. Not a one of them's valid. If God calls you, you got it. Just go use it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for what your word says and for explaining to us what it's all about. Lord, the next time we see people in wheelchairs or people who are handicapped, please let it come across our mind that that person can bring glory to you too. Maybe even without even being aware that they are. Lord, help us to understand how this thing works with you and us, that we may do our part. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.